All right. Let's regroup. Let's continue here. Would you grab your Bibles, please? Open them up to the book of Acts. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Lord, we need you. And what a good place to be when we love you and we need you. You're here, and we're among your people. We're in a place where you are at work, and you speak. You meet us through your word, through your spirit, through other people here. Lord, would you have your way through this time? Would you open your word to us in such a way that our lives are changed as we meet you? May this not be an exercise in study by itself, something intellectual or cognitive, something abstract. Lord, I pray that this would be something we would live. I thank you for this book of Acts. It's a livable book, and we want to live it. Help us live it well. Help us live it well by the power of your Holy Spirit. Help us live it well because Jesus intended us to, and he set us that example. Would you guide us in walking more and more in the footsteps of Jesus, in relationship with you that is deep and intimate, abiding, delighting in you, and finding you both delighting in knowing us, but also delighting in inviting us to join you in your work. What an awesome thing, Lord. What a privilege to be invited into the work of God, to be invited into the relationship with you, and then to go out on a mission with you. What an incredible thing that you would do that with small people like me and my friends here. What a privilege. Lord, thank you that you grant us dignity by inviting us into such a thing. What an amazing thing, Lord. So we worship you. We bless you. We trust you, even where we're not yet living this, and I'm not living it the way that I want, but we trust you for more. We've been singing about how we were made for more, and we're going into a book where more is on offer. More is being displayed, and it's being displayed in the lives of people just like us. So Lord, would you open us up to these things? Would you answer the lies that say that was just for then and just for those special people, or it was different then? You're the same God. You haven't changed. Your mission hasn't changed. So Lord, may we once again grasp hold of that and let go of the other things that have held us back. I know I need that for myself. So Lord, have your way in this time. Open our minds to your scriptures, but also grant us a heart that says yes to you and yes to what you are saying now. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read those first verses of the book of Acts, and then I will get to what's coming up on the screen there. Acts is the continuation of the Gospel of Luke. And so he continues on and says in verse 1, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up into heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' Then they were gathered around him and asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.' And after this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight." Let's pause there. This is the word of the Lord. I ran out to my car a moment ago because I'd planned on doing this illustration with you and like giving you something in your hands, and apparently I left it at my office, and my apologies. So you're just going to have to visualize this with me. But would you put the first slide up on the screen for me, please? We often will illustrate the Trinity as a triangle, right? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father being at the top, having a hierarchy, but being three persons in one God, right? You've probably seen this before. What I'd like to do is not modify this, I would not modify the Trinity in any way, but modify the illustration to make a point that comes out of the Gospels in the book of Acts. In the Gospels, we picture the triangle. I was going to have you do this. Picture the triangle actually in your palm, right? In the Gospels, you would turn it and have the sun closest to you, sort of the sun being front and center, right? It's the sun that we see. When we look at Jesus, we see God, but it's Jesus who makes God known to us. And so we see Jesus acting and demonstrating God, who God is, what God is like in the Gospels. But then, of course, as we just read, Jesus doesn't stay, he leaves, right? He returns to the Father. And what he says is that wait for the gift that my Father gives you. He is going to baptize you in a few days in the Holy Spirit. And the book of Acts is a continuation of what Jesus began to do in the Gospels. But now instead of Jesus being front and center, it's you would turn the triangle towards yourself and put the Holy Spirit front and center. The Holy Spirit is now in the foreground with the Son and the Father still operating, but operating in the background. That's what the book of Acts is about. The book of Acts is the book of the acts of the Holy Spirit. Okay. Can you see the Holy Spirit? Thank you. No, we don't see the Holy Spirit. What do we see? We see the effects of the Holy Spirit. Where do we see the effects of the Holy Spirit? Where's the arrow pointing? In his people. We see the effects of the Holy Spirit in his people. As the ministry of Jesus continues, as the gospel story continues in the book of Acts, it is the Holy Spirit front and center. It is the Holy Spirit doing acts of power and demonstration of who God is and what this good news is and what it means. But it's always through people. It's pointing at me. And if you were holding this, it would be pointing at you, right? That's what I'd hoped to illustrate with you holding this, but you'll have to picture it again with me. But take the point, right? This is what we see in the book of Acts. And it's not just that we saw it at one time in that book as though it has no continuation today. Jesus' ministry continues. The book of Acts actually does not end. It's written in such a way that by the time you get to the end of the book of Acts, you're like, this isn't an ending. And that's the whole point. It continues on, and it will continue on until Jesus returns, but it only continues on. Those demonstrations of the Spirit and power with Jesus operating are always through the Holy Spirit and through his people. It's through you. It's through me. That's what Acts is getting at. That was the first point I made last week. The second one was that I gave you the image of a U-Haul. I said, picture myself driving a U-Haul, Jesus is next to me, and you're next to Jesus, so we're all in this together. And Jesus keeps whispering, Ben, take that road, the book of Acts. Take that road, the book of Acts. And I keep whispering back to Jesus, I don't want to take that road, book of Acts. I don't want to take that road, book of Acts. And we're having this conversation back and forth. And I'm like, Jesus, I love that road, that book of Acts. It's incredible. Like what Acts calls us to and what it demonstrates and the expectations for the church and the power of the Holy Spirit. And it Acts is an incredible, incredible adventure and journey. But I said, Jesus, all our stuff is in the back of the U-Haul. All our stuff that we believe about what it means to follow you, Jesus, what it means to be the church and what that should look like, what our lives should look like, all that stuff that I believe, I carry with me wherever we go. And every book of the Bible has an opportunity to sort of shuffle around some of the things that we believe. That's the purpose of Scripture, right? But Acts is the book of Acts has this incredible journey, and it can be a little bit more, maybe just I think that way, but Acts can be a little bit of a journey where maybe a little bit more gets shuffled around in the back as we take this road, but I still think he's calling us to take the road. And I think we can trust Jesus with our stuff, even if he might do some rearranging in the process. He usually does that rearranging in conversation with us. But that's part of the journey that we're on. The last point that I made last week, and then after this we will dismiss our kids. In these incredible adventures in the book of Acts, we see a church that is on fire. We see the power of the Holy Spirit. We see demonstrations of the Spirit and power. We see massive amounts of people coming to Jesus. We see healings. We see encounters with angels. We see incredible things in the book of Acts. And Acts can have the effect of making us go, there's this gap between my experience of the Christian life and what is presented here in this book. What do I do with that gap? And I suggested last week, what we don't do is explain it away, as though that's okay, as though we bless a lack. Instead, we go back to Jesus in prayer and we say, Lord, you promised this. Lord, you showed us this. Do it again. Raise us up to your levels of expectation. So it's a call to prayer. Sometimes, maybe it's my own fault and my own brokenness. I find sometimes when I have shared a message like that, it can create a sense of criticism or offense or something. I don't mean that at all. I'm not saying, oh, all of us are like deficient or something. It's like the best way that I can think of to explain it is to say, I found some treasure. I found some treasure in this book of Acts. I think I've experienced some of what's being offered here. I found some treasure. So I'm not saying you're poor. I'm just saying, let's find some treasure. Let's go get some more treasure together, right? There's treasure on offer here. We can be richer. We can all be richer, okay? That's the invitation to the book of Acts. With that, I will dismiss whatever kids are left so that they can go. The reason that we were doing this is because they've started a new rhythm in kids' church where they're going to be in the service 1 week and then they're going to be debriefing it the next week. So this was a way of recapping and helping them get ready for their discussion that they are about to have as well. So bless you guys as you go. Maybe we'll just pray for our kids in kids' church. Lord, I thank you so much that you have entrusted us with those who are young and on a journey of following. Following Jesus as well. And I bless their journey. I bless their time as they engage with the scriptures, as they engage with one another. May your Spirit be present and actively in charge of what happens in this time. And I pray that they would see Acts lived out in their own lives and see you raise all of our levels of expectation to what you wrote and what you invite us into. I bless them. In Jesus' name, amen. I hope you're still looking at those verses that I read. I'm going to continue on in the passage. Jesus says, you are going to be my witnesses. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, he says. If you don't know that geography, it's roughly you're going to be my witnesses in your city, your province, the neighboring countries in the world. But another way of putting it is simply, hey, you've got a message that you are going to take both to those who are like you and to those who are not like you, both to those who are close to you and those who are far away from you. And he gives them a commission. And you might be interested to know that a witness actually testifies about two main things in their context, what they mean by a witness. When, let's say, there is a new ruler that takes the throne, back in the days that this was written, they didn't put the news out by way of Instagram, right? Or social media or something like that. People had to take the news from one place to the next and only traveled as far as people could travel. And so they would send official witnesses, official messengers from the king saying, everyone needs to know, official announcement, there is a new king. When Jesus is crucified and then raised from the dead, that is officially God saying, there is a new king. His name is Jesus, which is why Jesus says that message has to go out, and it has to go out everywhere because he's not simply king of the Jews, he's king of the whole world. And Jesus says that they need to testify to a couple of things, that Jesus is king. And actually, you can see this. So if you flip ahead a couple of pages, go to Acts chapter 2. When the Holy Spirit is poured out, Peter is preaching to a huge crowd. He says in verse 36, "Therefore, let everyone be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." So that's his message, right? This is what they're going to witness about. Jesus is now Lord. When they say Jesus is Lord, it's a way of saying your current king, Caesar, isn't Lord. That applies to us today as well, with whoever is at the top of the food chain in this world, in this country. Jesus is Lord. They are not. But they're also to witness in this very same speech about something else. Look at verse 33 and then verses 38 and 39. In verse 33, it says, "Jesus, having been exalted to the right hand of the Father, has received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, which he has poured out, which you now see and hear." Therefore, he says, "Repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is the promise both for you and for your children, for everyone, those near and those who are far off," he says. They're to testify about two main things. Jesus is Lord, therefore repent. And there's something on offer for you. It is the Holy Spirit, the gift that has been promised. That's what Jesus is at pains to make sure that his disciples realize before he leaves. And we are going to park on chapter 1, verse 8 for the rest of the message here. Would you just look at chapter 1, verse 8 again? Jesus speaking to his disciples says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will receive power, and then you will be my witnesses." Now, clearly, Jesus empowers his people to share his good news. We see that very well demonstrated in the book of Acts. I just showed you that in chapter 2. There is a courage and a boldness and even the gift of words at times to share the good news of Jesus. Certainly, that is what Jesus has in mind when he says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you will be my witnesses." Absolutely, for sure. But that's not it. It's you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Not you will receive power to be my witnesses. Now, certainly that's part of it, but it's not all of it. That's all I'm saying. In other words, there is more to what it means that you will receive power than simply, I have in mind that you will be my witnesses. We are to be witnesses, but there's power for something more. Cast your mind forward, if you know the book of Acts, to demonstrations of the Holy Spirit's power. This would give us a clue to what Jesus had in mind when he said, "You will receive power." Certainly, they do witness powerfully and evangelize quite effectively. But it's also power that looks like speaking in tongues. It's also power that looks like prophecy. It's also power that looks like healing and even raising the dead. It's power for signs and wonders, which is their wording, not mine. It's power for demonstration of the gospel, not just the words themselves. There must be the words. We should share good news. Absolutely. And we do need God's power for that. But the good news should be accompanied by demonstration of power. Let me show you this in other biblical texts, okay? Outside of even the book of Acts. Would you put up the next slide for me, please? Sorry, go to the next one after that. This is Paul writing. Sorry, that's blurry at the side there, but let me read it to you. Paul is writing to the Thessalonians, and in chapter 1 he says, "Our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction." He writes to a different church, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. "My message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Jesus has in mind both that his witnesses will carry Spirit-empowered words with them, but also that they will carry the Spirit in such a way as to demonstrate that this king is actually a king who is in charge over top of sickness. He is in charge of the things that have oppressed people. And so there's going to be kingdom conflicts, and Jesus says, my kingdom's going to come out on top. I'm sending you not only with the Spirit and not only with words, but with power as well. And I've seen this happen. I've seen this happen here. I've seen this happen as we go out to the streets. I've seen this happen as people share words that the Spirit gives them and mysteries are revealed. I've seen people healed. This wasn't just for them. And apparently Jesus thought this was so very, very important that he includes it in his very last words before he returns to the Father. So I feel a conviction that at times I have let my definition of what Jesus meant by you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. I feel a conviction that at times I have let my definition of that sink lower than what Jesus meant by those words. That I have reduced it to my very narrow experience, or maybe even an experience where I haven't seen, you and I haven't seen a whole lot of that. And I think there's simply this state of having to sort of admit my expectations for our lives, my life, as someone who follows Jesus, I've let this slide. And by doing so, I've sort of set Jesus' words aside because they don't always fit with my experience. Where does the power come from? Well, clearly, I think it comes from the Holy Spirit. That's what we see in Jesus' life. Right? I don't want to ever give the impression that any of us does not have the Holy Spirit. If you have said, I follow Jesus, you couldn't have done that without the Holy Spirit. Right? If you are committed to Jesus, he has granted you the gift of the Holy Spirit. But there are, I don't know how else to put this, it's like there are measures of the gift of the Holy Spirit. And each of us has a measure, but that can be increased, right? The disciples already had the Holy Spirit. Just flip back two pages in the Gospel of John. Verse 21 of chapter 20. Jesus says to the disciples, I'm sending you out, verse 22, and he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. The disciples received a measure of the Holy Spirit in this encounter with Jesus, unless you're going to say that Jesus breathed on them, but they didn't get anything. Right? Jesus breathes something out, they breathe something in. They receive a measure of the Holy Spirit. But what Jesus now offers them, as we go into Acts chapter 1, and he looks ahead to Pentecost, is something more. It's the difference between a sip of water. I now have water in me. I have received. I have taken in. Every believer has received a measure of the Holy Spirit. But what Jesus looks forward to is a baptism in the Holy Spirit, an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, as it is called. It's the difference between a sip and a tidal wave, right? That's what Jesus is offering. So it's not at all a criticism. Please do not hear it as a criticism. Please don't hear it as Ben saying you don't have the Holy Spirit. Far be it from me, right? But what Jesus is offering is a gift of something more. And when that gift comes, Jesus says power comes with it. And I think we stopped expecting some of this power. I know I have, right? Let me show you this in one more scripture. I'm really going away from my notes here today. We'll see if this is a good idea or not. The disciples receive the Holy Spirit when Jesus breathes on them. The disciples will then have an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost, correct? Right? Those same disciples will then receive a further outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 4. Why don't you look at it with me so that you see it for yourself? This is Peter and John gathered with a larger group of disciples. And it's at the end of a big event and a prayer that I won't get into, but they pray in chapter 4, verse 29. Now, Lord, consider the threats of the authorities that are coming our way and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. That's at least three times. There has been the gift of the Holy Spirit deposited in increasing measure to at least two of the disciples who were there at all three events. God makes greater and greater measures of his Holy Spirit available to people. It's a gift. He is a gift. Why would we bother to talk about this right now? I could probably give you a whole lot of reasons, but can I just give you the most important one? I think the very most important one is simply that I have to do my best to do justice to Jesus' words in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, which is, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And I don't want to reduce Jesus' definition of power or what Jesus meant by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I want it to be big because I think Jesus had something bigger in mind. And I want to correct a mistake that I have made for so long about reducing scripture to my own contemporary experiences of the church and my own narrow expectations. I got to let the word speak. That's why. So, We'll get into those stories more later. I think I can show you this in Acts chapter 9 as well. I think I can show you it in Acts chapter 19 as well, where people who have the Holy Spirit in some measure receive more. But we'll get there eventually. I think what I just want to ask us at the end of the day is once again, it's not a criticism. It's more of just like an invitation of, you know, are we, each one of us, living and experiencing what Jesus had in mind when he spoke those words? I think that's all that the text asks of us. Jesus, does your thought bubble, what you had in mind as you spoke, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you? Does your thought bubble, all that was in that, line up with my experience right now? And if it doesn't, then Lord Jesus Christ, would you help me in such a way that I come into more and more alignment with your word? And I'll let you write this story, and I'll do everything possible to get out of the way, but Lord, fulfill your word in my life. That's what I meant by that gap, right? There's this gap in Acts between what scripture describes as the experience of the church and those first believers and my own, and I want to say, I think maybe I'm the problem, and Lord, would you help me do my very best just to come into alignment with you and your design for me and your design for the church? That's all I'm asking. That's all I'm looking for. People have done this. I've seen this happen. I've had my own experience, and I've shared that before, so I'm not going to repeat that story. I've seen it happen here when we've laid hands on some people. But let me give you some different stories. This is a woman named Maria. She was born in the 18th century. Okay. I take this from a book called Defining Moments. She was converted. She gave her life to Jesus at the age of 12 or 13. And she says, these are her words, "Soon after I was converted, I heard the voice of Jesus calling me to go out into the highways and the hedges and gather the lost sheep." In other words, go evangelize, right? People need to know the good news. And she says, like Mary, I pondered these things in my heart, for I had no one to give me advice about these things. And my church did not believe that women had any right to go and work for Jesus. I'd never heard of women working in public except as missionaries, so I could see no opportunity. Meanwhile, she got very sick and called out to God and said, Lord, if you heal me, I'll obey, kind of thing. And he healed her and gave her a vision to go and preach, but then she delayed because she was so scared. After this first vision, she was still reluctant to step into ministry because she had a lack of training. Yet God was merciful, and he gave her another vision to answer her concerns. She says about that vision, the dear Savior stood by me one night in a vision, and he talked with me face to face and asked what I was doing on earth. I felt condemned and said, Lord, I am going to go work in your vineyard. And the Lord said, when? And I answered, well, when I get prepared for the work. The Lord said to me, don't you know that while you are getting ready, souls are perishing? Go now, and I will be with you. I told him that I could not talk with people. Fear was a huge, huge thing in her life. I can't talk to people. I told him that I did not know what to say and that they would not listen to me. And Jesus said, you can tell the people what the Lord has done for your soul. Tell of the glory of God and the love of Jesus. Tell sinners to repent and prepare for death and judgment, and I will be with you. But still, I made excuses, one after another, and Jesus would answer, go, and I will be with you. I told him I wanted to study the Bible, that I did not understand it well enough. And then there appeared on the wall a large open Bible, and verses stood out in raised letters. The glory of God shone around the book, and I looked, and I could understand it. I could understand it all. And Jesus said, go, and I will be with you. And I understood then that I was to be his mouthpiece. But in the midst of all this, she continues to struggle with her calling, and she has wrestling matches with the Lord, saying that she'd go, but then not feeling qualified, and she continued to go back and forth for years, years. She goes on and says, but when I began to look at the matter in this way, that God knew all about me and was able and was willing to qualify me for the work, I asked him to qualify me. She's writing, and so she says, I want the reader to understand that at this time I had a good experience and I had a pure heart. I was full of love for God, but I was not qualified for God's work. I knew that I was nothing but a worm. Then I asked God to give me the power he gave the Galilean fishermen. I asked him to anoint me for service. I came like a child asking for bread. I looked for it. God did not disappoint me. The power of the Holy Ghost came down as a cloud. It was brighter than the sun. I was covered and wrapped in it. My body was light as the Holy Ghost and fire and power, which has never left me. Oh, praise the Lord. There was liquid fire and the angels were all around and there was fire and glory. And she goes on. After that experience, she obeyed. 22 years after her calling started. Within a year and a half, the author says, of first stepping out to evangelize, Maria held 9 revivals, planted 2 churches, and preached over 200 sermons for 8 different denominations. In a harsh place nearby called the Devil's Den, she ministered for 2 weeks and over 75 were converted. She also organized a Sabbath school for 150 scholars and appointed a man who had formerly been a notorious drunk as the superintendent. Additionally, she established 2 weekly prayer meetings and a Sunday service in a year and a half. Another shift in Maria's ministry came a few years after her increased anointing when she began to embrace healing. Maria originally struggled with the idea of integrating healing prayer into her meetings, fearing that it would take away from God's call on her life to evangelize. But she soon changed her mind when she came to realize that even more souls could be won that way. It wasn't until 1885 that Maria believed that God had called her to pray for the sick. After she integrated prayer for healing into her ministry, she began to see blind eyes opened, cancer removed, tumors disappear, the lame walk, the deaf hear, and the mute speak. She also saw dropsy, spinal meningitis, kidney failure, heart disease, and rheumatism fully healed. Maria regularly prayed for those who were dying, as well as for resurrection for people who had died, and she saw God raise the dead. These are her words. It is through the Lord Jesus Christ and by this power that I have stood before hundreds of thousands of men and women proclaiming the unsearchable riches of Christ. Does the book of Acts continue today? It can. Do we need that power? Do we need more of the Spirit? Yeah. One more story. Have you heard of a preacher called D.L. Moody? D.L. Moody was a very famous, he was like the Billy Graham of like the late 18th century. Huge evangelism ministry. Traveled over not only America, but over into the UK as well. But it started with an encounter with the Holy Spirit that he asked for. Moody's life-altering encounter with the Holy Spirit came in 1871, years after his transition to full-time evangelism, and it marked a significant turning point in his ministry. It seems in Chicago, where his home church was, that there were two godly women, a Mrs. Sarah Cook and a friend of hers, a Mrs. Hawkshurst. And these two women attended Moody's meetings, and they had a burden on their hearts for the Holy Spirit to fill D.L. Moody. And so faithfully they prayed to that end. In his own words, Moody described the impact these two women had on his life. He says, quote, I can myself go back almost 12 years and remember those two holy women who used to come to my meetings. It was such a delight to see them there, for when I began to preach, I could tell by the expression on their faces that they were praying for me. At the close of the Sunday evening services, they would say to me, we've been praying for you. And I would say to them, why don't you pray for the people here? But they answered, you need power. I won't be offended, therefore, if you tell me that, okay? They said, you need power. And I thought to myself, I thought I had power. I had, after all, he says, the largest Sunday school and the largest congregation in Chicago already. There were some conversions at the time, and I was, in a sense, satisfied. But right along, these two godly women kept praying for me, and their earnest talk about, quote, the anointing for special service set me to thinking. I asked them to come and talk with me, and we got down on our knees and prayed together. They poured out their hearts in prayer that I might receive the anointing of the Holy Ghost. And there came a great hunger into my soul. I knew not what it was at first. I began to cry as never before, but the hunger increased. I really felt that I did not want to live any longer if I could not have this power for service. I kept crying all the time that God would fill me. This, in other words, it began a very long process of him seeking the Lord for more of the Lord. Then, in 1871, came the Chicago Fire, in which one-third of the city was destroyed and over 100,000 were left homeless. With his preaching hall in ruins and so much of the city in need, Moody traveled east to ask for donations. It was in New York that God finally answered the prayer that changed Moody's life, the same prayer this author writes, the same prayer that can change yours and mine. We'll let Moody describe it in his own words. He says, my heart was just not into the work of asking for funds. I could appeal for it, but the whole time I was crying out in my heart that God would just fill me with his Holy Spirit. Well, one day in the city of New York, oh, what a day. I cannot describe it. I seldom refer to it. It is almost too sacred an experience to name. The Apostle Paul had an experience of which he never spoke for 14 years. I can only say that God revealed himself to me. And I had such an experience of his love that I had to ask the Lord to stop. I went on preaching again. The sermons were not different. I did not present any new truths. And yet hundreds were converted. This powerful encounter with God's love and the infilling of the Holy Spirit completely transformed Moody's ministry, which became characterized by a deep reliance on the power of the Holy Spirit, and he often emphasized in his messages the need to be filled with the Spirit. I need it. This is not at all Ben saying, oh, you hopeless people, you just need to. This is, I have been in this all week long going, do that in my life. This is my prayer for myself. I've had tastes and glimpses, but I have not yet had all that is being promised here, all that is being offered. And if we want to see the book of Acts continue, we're going to need that same power. Let's just pray that the Lord would fulfill his words and that we'd say yes to his thought bubbles. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this incredible book of Acts, that you invite us into a journey of discovery and an adventure with your Holy Spirit as Jesus continues the work that he began in the Gospels. But Lord, I most of all need that power, need your Holy Spirit. Lord, would you fill each one of us afresh? Would you guide us in seeking you for more of you? Would you guide us that as we take your scriptures and say, Lord, I read this and I believe it and I don't want to reduce what you meant by it. So Lord, would you close the gap between my experience and what your scriptures say? And would you grant us hunger for these things, for you, a hunger that can only be satisfied with you? Lord, I pray that you would guide us to read your word in ways that call us to Jesus, in ways that make us say yes to the mission, to be your witnesses, to go to the near and to the far, to share the good news that Jesus is King, and there is this gift of the Holy Spirit that is for us and for our children and for all who believe. Lord, would you guide us that we would share good news with boldness? Lord, would you make us like the disciples who pray in chapter 4? Stretch out your hand to perform, to heal and to perform signs and wonders. And then, Lord, would you fill us as we seek you in prayer? And would you enable us to speak your word boldly? Lord, I pray that you would raise the level of our faith. I know mine needs to go up. Lord, would you guide us when it's time to take a risk, to trust you that you're more motivated for this than we are. It's your word that needs to be proved true. Lord, let every word that if it was just mine, let it fall. Let it be lost today. But Lord, what's yours? What's yours, Lord? Would you establish your word in my life, in our lives, that we would see the results that happened here in the book of Acts, where lives are transformed because Jesus continues a ministry through his people. That's what we want, Lord. Help us love you in the way that we pray, in the way that we seek you, in the way that we say yes to you. Confirm your word, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I have found that when praying for more, asking for more, or holding up scriptures to the Lord and saying, I'm not yet experiencing this, I have found that often there's a process God initiates where two things happen. One is you need to respond in some way. And the second is processing that there is sometimes an ache that comes with it for a period of time over, In the ache, the enemy comes in and whispers, you're not good enough, it'll never happen, be content with where you are, that kind of thing. So just be aware of those two things, that if you are going to pray into this, he will answer, but he will answer probably with a process and one that's going to involve you processing things carefully with the Lord and with other people. But this, as the scripture says, and we just heard, this promise is for you and for your children and for all who believe. The word meningitis came to mind as we were worshiping, and if that twigs with you in some way, would like some prayer, be happy to pray with you, whether for yourself or for someone else that you know afterwards. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give each one of you peace and a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. It's for you, friends. Have a blessed week.